Good morning. This morning I want to greet you out of Psalm chapter 5, starting with verse 1. A psalm of David. Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God. For unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct my prayer unto thee, and will look up. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship towards thy holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face. Then in verse 11, but let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. For thou, Lord, will bless the righteous, will with favor wilt thou encompass him as with a shield. We have this opportunity this morning. We have gathered in God's house. He has led us here by his Spirit, and we know how great a God we have and what he has done for us. And let's take the opportunity, as David says, in fear, worship his holy name. Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. You have blessed us with a beautiful day. Although the sun is not shining here upon us, we know above those clouds your sun always shines. We know, Lord, when the sunshine is directed upon us, it is your will. And when the sunshine is withheld, it is also your will. And we know, Lord, it is your will that we all come to the knowledge of your true Son that you have sent down to die for our sins. Make real to us this morning what it is you have done for us. Give your Spirit to us that we may shut out the things of this world, that we may focus on you and your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Nummer 698, wach auf mein Herz und singe.
Wach auf mein Herz und singe dem Schöpfer aller Dinge, dem Geber aller Güter, dem frommen Fressen bin ich bei Freien. Dein Schutz hat mich erneuert.
Sehr freilich silent volume meet nummer 491.
Sei freilich, sei Land, wohl gehen mit, zu all dein Trauern meiden. Flieh auch zu Gott, dem heißen Gut, musst du hier Trübsal leiden, wirst du hier gleich verheint, verlacht, verschmäht, verspottet und verracht, fragst mit Geduld und Freude.
Opening. In today's message, I want to read of Matthew chapter 5, verse 21, and I want to talk a little bit of our conduct as Christians towards one another, how we should treat one another. And this passage I'm about to read from was when Jesus was giving the Sermon on the Mount, and he wanted to talk about how to treat each other. He speaks of the Beatitudes and the similitudes and murder and adultery, divorce and oaths and giving and prayer. And in this case, starting with verse 20, he instructs everybody, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." And then he says, "Ye have heard that it is said of them by them of old time, that thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment." So he iterates what the law is: thou shalt not kill. Then he says, "But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca," or empty head would be a definition of that, "shall be in danger of the council. But whoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come offer thy gift." And then he says, "Agree with thine adversary," your enemy, or someone who's fighting against you, "agree with your adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into the prison." This word that Jesus uses when he says, "thou fool," if you look at the original language, it talks about, or the same, he uses the same word when he speaks of the man who builds his house upon the sand. So someone who builds their house upon a rock, we know the house will stand. The one who builds his house upon sand would be considered a fool. One who did that all for nothing. And it's in those who build their house on the sand, it will not stand in the day of judgment. But calling him a fool is like calling him useless. Perhaps a version of that word is used in Job as godless. Perhaps when we judge a man being condemned and not worth the time to bring salvation, or hopeless, to call a brother hopeless or damned. So Jesus is condemning the practice of the Jewish leaders for holding only to the letter of the law. When they would speak and quote the law of "thou shalt not kill," they would hold to the letter of the law and miss the point behind the law in the first place. So murder was forbidden in the commandments, but hatred was not explicitly noted in the law. Perhaps not desiring them or concerning yourself with their salvation and being happy to leave your neighbor or your brother in an unsaved state, not loving them enough to bring them the gospel. So Christ brought the law to another level. He brought it to the intent of the law. You cannot hate your brother whom God loves. You cannot hate your brother or sister whom Christ also died for. You cannot mock your brother. You cannot berate your brother. You cannot condemn your brother. And I would say, speaking on the topic of speaking out about your brother, that would fall under, fall under gossip. Gossip is definitely forbidden in Scripture. And when we gossip, we tend to put others down and perhaps make ourselves look better. "Did you hear about so-and-so? How could they ever do such a thing?" When we don't look at ourselves and judge ourselves by that same standard. Jesus is very clear in John chapter 10, verse 10. "The thief cometh not but to steal and kill and destroy. And then he says, I am come that they may have life and may have it more abundantly. Gossiping is judging others, often when we don't even have all of the information, or we've only heard it secondhand or third hand. And again, we need to be careful when we judge, because we never judge others with the same standards as we judge ourselves. And Jesus is very clear on that too in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, starting with verse 1. Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye mete, it shall be measured unto you again. And why beholdest thou the mote, the sliver that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote or the sliver out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, you actor. That's what a hypocrite is, someone who acts something different than what they truly are. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam of thine own eye, then thou shalt see clearly to cast the mote or sliver out of thy brother's eye. When we gossip of things that may or may not be true, we could be spreading lies. And as I read or quoted Jesus in Matthew 10, lying or gossiping is only to destroy. It is not for edification. It is not for building up of anyone. And we have to be careful when we spread lies, because in John chapter 8, Jesus again is very clear about lies. John chapter 8, verse 44. Jesus is again speaking to the Pharisees. He says, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father will ye do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So when we speak of others that may or may not be true, or we share a rumor, are we representing Christ? Or are we representing the father of lies, whose job is to destroy the church, not to build it up? Back to verse 23 in Matthew 25 in our text this morning. Verse 23, it speaks of when we have the knowledge of someone having been offended by us. And he makes it our duty for us to clean it up. If they are offended by me, it is my duty to clean it up. Not their duty, it's my duty. Before I even go and make an offering to God, I need to clear that up. If I'm trying to represent Christ, can I offend people? Can I make them angry and ignore it? Well, Jesus told us that people would be offended by him because of who he was and what he came to do. And if we were following him, people will be offended by us too. He says, if they hate me, they will hate you if you are a true follower of Christ. And the only time people should be offended by us is when we are speaking the gospel, when we are speaking the truth. I hope that makes sense to you. They hated Christ because of what he came to do. And as a result, they hated all the things that he did and the things that he said. And if we preach Christ, people are allowed to hate us. Or we are allowed to let people hate us because we brought them the truth. But we need to continue to represent Christ, even if they hate us. If people are offended by our actions, in our Christian liberty, though, we need to make sure that we reconcile with our brother. Paul speaks in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty or this freedom for an occasion to the flesh, to desire a flesh or to fulfill a fleshly desire." He tells us very clearly after that, "But by love serve one another." So instead of tearing down or destroying, to serve, to build up. I want to go to Romans chapter 14. That chapter very clearly speaks of Christian liberty. Romans 14, 15 to 23. "But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat," so he's speaking of the food that we eat, "if thy brother be grieved by thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably," you're not walking out of love, "destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died." So he's telling us that Christ died for all. And if there's a Christian brother who does not perhaps have the liberty that we have, destroy him not for that thing that he is offended by. And he says, "Let not your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It is not the physical things of this world. The kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men." Serving Christ. So that means serving others in love. And then he says, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and the things wherewith one may edify another." That is our Christian goal, is to do the things that bring peace amongst each other and where one may edify. So to edify is to draw others and ourselves closer to God. That is edification. We are supposed to work towards the thing that draw others and ourselves closer to Christ. And that means sometimes sacrificing something of our own, even though I have liberty in my faith. Then he says, "For meat, destroy not the work of God." So for those things that I might have some freedom in, I should not destroy the kingdom or that person's faith. "All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense." So when it is a sin to someone else, I should avoid it, even though I have freedom in Christ, that I do not offend them. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. And then Paul says, "Hast thou faith? Do you have this liberty in your faith? Have it to thyself before God. Then make it a private matter. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing in which he alloweth. And he that doubteth," so he's talking about the weaker Christian brother now, "he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin." Now, 1 Corinthians 10 speaks more clearly on the case of the consumption of meat. And I don't want to read it because of the meat part of it, but I want to read about it as far as our conduct towards one another. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 20. So he's going to talk about the food that when he would go out into the market that would be offered to other gods. He says, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would that you should not have fellowship with devils. That's pretty clear. You cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the devil's table. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? All things are lawful to me. So here he speaks of his freedom again and who he can be as a Christian. But all things are not expedient. Not everything is going to do what's best for the church. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. So there again, he speaks of the things that do not draw us closer together as Christians. Let no man seek his own wealth, but every man another's wealth. And that's a key. That's called sacrifice. Not seeking your own personal desires, but sacrificing it for another man's wealth, that is, for edification. And then he starts talking about the meat. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, you know, when he would go out into the city, that eat, asking no questions for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So there's his thinking as far as his Christian liberty. God has created all things and has given us all things as Christians. He says, the earth is the Lord's, so the meat that is there, and he knew if he would pray a blessing upon it, God will bless it. Verse 27, if any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, so you're invited to a party, and ye be disposed to go, and you want to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered as a sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience' sake. And then again he says the same thing, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So he says, if he tells you specifically this was offered to idols, it's now become a sin for you to eat it because you will be offending God in the light of the eyes of the person who served it to you. Even though the earth is the Lord's. It's the same verse he used when he speaks of his liberty. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. So you're doing it for the other person's conscience. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? Why does it matter that my freedom has to be sacrificed for his conscience? And he says, for if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? So he says, when I pray for God's blessing, whatever was prayed to another idol means nothing because God is God, the ruler of all things. And then he says, whether therefore ye eat or drink, whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. It's not about you. It's for the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they might be saved. And that's the key. It's done out of love for your brother, not for your own sake, for your own pride, for whatever reason. It's done for the church of God. Before we go to the second half, I want to read out of Luke 22. Again, Jesus' words. When the disciples were arguing of who would be accounted the greatest. It always baffles me. They're in the presence of Christ, and they see all he's done and sacrificed, and still they argue on who of them, of the disciples, would be the greatest. And Jesus answers very clearly, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. So the kings act like kings, and they make everybody their subject. And they exercise authority upon them. So they exercise their authority, and they're called benefactors, or they're considered workers of good, even though they're rulers over everything. But verse 26, but ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is the chief, or he that is the leader, as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? The one who is invited to eat at the table of the master, or the one who serves? He says, is it not he that sitteth at the meat, the one who is invited? Then Jesus says, but I am among you as he that serveth. The God of the universe is happy to serve. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. He's making it clear to them. You see my actions. And when the Spirit is going to come, they will understand. Before we go over to the second part of the service, we have the opportunity to go on our bended knee and to worship this great God of ours. So let's take the opportunity for those who are able. Let's kneel and pray. May the Lord hear our prayers and grant our petitions.
Take the red book and turn to number 55. Come all ye children. Number 55, can we stand?
Glory and honor, O Lord.
That's an awesome song. God loves his children. And the chorus, love so unending. I think that carries right on into where I'm heading with the message. In Luke 22, where Christ had rebuked them as ones who should serve, even though they were the leaders, the verses following it in verse 31 of Matthew 22. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And then Peter says, he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Now Peter, always full of zeal, and while he was following Christ and hearing his teaching, he maybe thought he was invincible, as sometimes we all do. But that evening, Peter would fail. He would forsake him at the arrest, and he would deny who Christ was, that he knew him. When he had previously said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And now he says, I do not know the man. Peter would have to fail to realize his pride in who he thought he was. And that pride would be destroyed after Christ's death, watching his closest friend, his leader, die in agony. And after his resurrection, Christ came to him and asked him three times, if Peter truly loved him. And when somebody asks you a question, you can answer that question, maybe not put that much thought into it, when you're asked the question again, and then now you're asked the question the third time. You have to really dig down to answer honestly. He knew who he was talking to. And Jesus asked, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? That was the question. Do you love me more than the things of the world? Do you love me more than your own life? We can ask ourselves that question. Do we love Jesus more than we love the world? Do we love Jesus more than we love our couch? Is there proof in our life of that? Peter figured it out when the Spirit of God filled him. Then he could boldly preach Jesus, if it meant the cross, jail, or whatever, he could preach Jesus Christ. Early church tradition says that Peter was to be crucified for his preaching, and he requested to be crucified upside down, because he was not worthy to die like his Savior. As if suffocating to death, naked on a cross, was too good a way to die for his Savior. Now, Satan never did sift Peter enough to destroy his faith. Satan has no power beyond what Christ allows. That song we just sang, love so unending. A God that knows our thoughts, our intentions, our deeds, our past, our future. He has a love unending for each of us. Praise God for that. And remember that verse I read earlier, that the thief comes to steal and destroy and kill. Jesus said, I am come that they may have life and they might have it more abundantly. He doesn't want you to be bogged down or have fear of this world. He wants you to have joy in knowing where you're going. I found a commentary from Franklin Hole that says of Peter and his pride, this self-confidence that Peter had marked him, and his desire for authority, like Peter's desire for authority or superiority, these two things laid him open to Satan. Our pride, our desire for authority, our self-confidence in ourselves leaves us open to Satan and his work. Hebrews 7:25, it says, wherefore he is able to save them, he's talking about Jesus, save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Just as Christ prayed that Satan would not sift Peter, Hebrews tells us that Christ ever lives to make intercession for us who come to God. I want to go through 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And it tells us very clearly what kind of ministry we should have as Christians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 18. Sorry, I'll start with 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, if you call yourself a Christian, if you bear the name of Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself. Okay? Recognize that's God's action reconciling us. There's none of our action is in there. God's action is to reconcile us to him by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So let's think of those words. He has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, not making them pay for their sins. The wages of sin is death. And hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. A ministry, we are all called to have a ministry of reconciliation. Reconciliation is a word that's used a lot these days. And have you ever thought of that from a Christian standpoint? These verses clearly tell us all of the work, or the only opportunity we have to be in heaven, is the work that God has done for us, that he has reconciled us to him. Because in our sin, with our Adam nature, would we seek God? Without his Spirit, we would not even know who he is. Without his word that he has given us, we would not know who he is. He has reconciled us to him. This means the wrath that our sin incurs. Now, the children of Israel, we read all the time, they fell away from God and they went to other gods, and God became very angry when they went away to other gods. And the wrath of their sin, Moses a number of times had to intercede for them. Are we any different? You know, we come Sunday morning and we worship our God, and then we walk out the doors, and if we go out and we're angry with our brother and we speak against our brother, or we make ourselves look better than them by how we speak to others about them, are we any different? And the wrath that our sin incurs has been poured on the Lamb that was slain. Jesus took that punishment that I deserve, that you deserve. Isaiah puts it very well in verse 18, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, as red as blood, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Is that your fault? That your sinful life will look as white as snow or white as wool? It's not your fault. It's God's reconciliation of our sin. It's his choice to reconcile us. If you would write down all of your sins that you know, how long would the list be? How about the ones you don't know? We don't keep track of those. But imagine that ledger where all of your sins is put on is erased. And that's what it is when we stand before God on Judgment Day. That perfect life that Christ lived covers the sins that we have committed. So that means the perfect, flawless, sinless Savior became sin, so we could be righteousness. So when God looks at us, he sees his son's perfect life. It doesn't make sense, does it? It's called love. For those of you who have had children, understand. The moment they came into the world, you had this attachment to them and a love for them, and you sacrificed for them. And whatever they did, you loved them, and that love did not stop. And we can't even compare our love to the love our Heavenly Father has for us. He says even a breastfeeding mother has a better chance of forgetting their child than he would forget us. So how does the world know that love? This reconciliation, of this ministry of reconciliation, we are called to have. To reconcile our brother who is offended. It's not about me. It's about edifying that brother. This world is full of darkness, and we need to be that light that draws others out of the darkness. I want to close in Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Let love be without acting, without being a hypocrite. Then he says, abhor or detest utterly that which is evil. And then he says, cleave to that which is good. Stick to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another. Cherish one another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. In other words, valuing somebody else more than yourself. There's that sacrifice. Not slothful or irksome or trying or annoying or vexing or aggravating or irritating in business. Fervent in spirit. To glow, to have enthusiasm, to have eagerness in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, that's a virtue, that patience, even though we're being persecuted. Continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, and curse them not. There's that, like we read in our original text, not to damn our brother, to hate them, that we think they're not worthy of salvation. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend or yield to men of low estate, those who are lowly in spirit. Be not wise in your own conceit. In your own conceit means in your own self-importance or your own vanity or arrogance. And then he says, recompense or return to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Then he says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, as much as you possibly can, live peaceably with all men. That's my wish for you this morning. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. And you have admonished us out of your word, and we always need reminders, Lord. And we thank you for that. May your spirit work in us if you have convicted us. Help us, Lord, in all things to edify, to draw each and every other person we interact with to you. Grant us your spirit and your strength in order to do this, because on our own, in our own weakness, we are not capable. And lastly, Lord, we want to honor you for who you are in this reconciliation you have done for our sin through your Son. Make that very clear in our minds on a daily basis, that we understand our own reconciliation with others is important to represent you. We pray this in Jesus' precious holy name with thanksgiving. Amen. Anything else that you have need of, we have the opportunity once again to go on our bended knee and to speak to our great loving God. So for those who are able, let's humble ourselves in prayer. May the Lord hear our prayers and grant our petitions.
Once again, please take your red books and turn to page number 174. How less than did my Savior bleed?
Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my sorrow die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Was it for crimes that I have done? He groaned up on the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away, this all that I can do. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day.
Good morning. I'd like to highlight a few things out of the bulletin. The first one is a note from Faith Mission. It says, thank you for supporting Faith Mission. God is working in miraculous ways in the world today. Please come to hear what God is doing in the countries of Moldova and Ukraine as the war continues to destroy buildings and infrastructure in Ukraine. That'll be tonight at 7 p.m. at the Winkler EMM Church. And there's more details in the bulletin. And second, for those that are considering baptism classes will be starting this Tuesday at 7:30 here in the prayer room. And if you're interested, please contact myself or Deacon Pete Fraze, or you can just drop in on Tuesday. Thank you.
Thank you. I have nothing more to bring to you this morning but to thank you for coming. Let's bow for the benediction. May the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. May the Lord preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Amen. May you go in peace.